right, today we're going to conclude our summer series, 1 Corinthians, and I hope you've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed it. You can do a lot more in 1 Corinthians than we've done, but we've done a lot of good things out of the book. And today we conclude the series as we come to a great chapter, a long chapter, a powerful chapter, chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, where Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he talks about your resurrection and my resurrection if you know Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. There must have been confusion in the church at Corinth about the resurrection. There may be confusion today in this place about the resurrection. So he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" The people in the church were not questioning Jesus' resurrection. They were thinking, though, that their resurrection, because he had been raised, had already happened. Paul said that's not the case. They were thinking spiritually. Paul said literally and physically, there is going to be a resurrection in the future, and I want you to realize that, and I want you to know that because Jesus has been raised, you will be raised, and you are going to have a body that will conform to the body of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this, and I want to point out to you again this, and I think you already know it. The only person who has experienced this resurrection is Jesus. No one else has experienced the resurrection that is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. You go through the Old and New Testaments, there are people that are called back to life, they're called out of death, and they come into life, the life that we presently live. For instance, you've got the son of the widow of Zarephath. You've got the Shunammite son. You get to the New Testament, and you have Jesus raising Lazarus. But they don't experience the resurrection body. They come back to life as they knew it. The only person that has experienced the resurrection that will be for us in the future is Jesus Christ. And when we are raised, we will have a body that will be conforming to his. Now, if I were to take chapter 15 and I would begin to deal with the subjects in chapter 15 and all the verses in chapter 15, we would be here for weeks. And so we're not going to do that. What I want to do today is to give you a general sweep of Scripture, which really then will culminate in the resurrection. I want to give you a general sweep of Scripture and say to you very emphatically, and I want to show you in the text, how God is the source of life, the God of life, and he imparts life to us through a relationship with him. And it is the God who gives life, who wants us to choose life and to know him personally. And he is the God who has made every provision of life from the very beginning. And I want to show you that, and I want to show you that in the sweep of Scripture. When you begin Scripture, you understand that God is there. He is the God of life. He is the source of life, and he is sharing that, and he is allowing others to experience that with him. And so he sets before us, and it's always been the case, God has always set before man the choice of life and death, and he implores us to choose life. He set that before every one of us in this room. Some of you at this point have chosen life. Some of you at this point have chosen death because you have not chosen to have a relationship with the God who gives life. And I want to tell you at the outset that God has offered life and he implores every one of us in this room to know him and to know life. And he gives life, and he gives abundant life, and he gives eternal life. One day, if you know him, he's going to outfit you with a resurrected body so that you will live with him forever and forever and forever. But he is the God who sets life and death and the choice of life and death before every man. You see that in Genesis, don't you? When the scripture says that God created the world and then he created a garden and he put man and woman in the garden and he put in the garden the tree of life, literally in the Hebrew, the tree of lives, the opportunity for life abundant. And he said, here is an opportunity for you to live in relationship with me and to have life. But he said, if that relationship is severed, you will surely die. And so the choice of life and death set immediately in front of the human pair. When God invited Israel into relationship, when God invited Israel into a covenant with him, repeatedly in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, I set before you life, and I set before you death. And of course, he implored them to choose life and a relationship with him. Same thing is true when you come to Jesus. He set before every person the choice of life and death. One of the verses that you know so well is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever chooses to believe in him shall have life, not death, life and not perish. And he implores everyone to choose life. He wishes that no one should perish. That's the God that we know, and that's the God of the Scripture, and that's the God that we love, and that's the God who has shed his grace and love on us, the God who is the source of life and the one who always sets before man a choice of either life or death. And I want you to know that that has always been his plan, and his plan will eventually culminate in a resurrection where you and I are given a suit, given a means to live with him forever and forever and forever. So what I want to do for a few moments is to take you back to the first of Scripture. I want to take you through the Scripture, and I want to show you that it has always been the will and the plan of God to give you life through relationship with him, and that he implores you to take life and choose it rather than death. And it's interesting that as you follow the line of life in Scripture, it's presented in a botanical way. It's always presented in a botanical way. And I think it's presented that way because, first of all, God is a gardener. The Scripture says that he is a gardener. He is a planter. So he plants and he gives life through his planting. But I think also it's used, the Scripture uses botanical figures because a plant has life in it. But it's also because the Hebrews were agrarian. All of us know that they pushed some sheep around the wilderness and some goats, but basically they're agrarian people and they understand the image of botanical figures. And God could communicate with them that way. Isn't it interesting that when you get to 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul describes the resurrection body and the resurrection, he says it is a seed that will spring forth into life. Again, a botanical figure. People can understand that in an agrarian society. I always have people ask me, say, what will our resurrection body be like? You know, he's little and he died. Is he going to be little when he is resurrected? And I'm old and I don't want to be old and I got wrinkles and surely it ain't going to be like this. And so you're worried about your resurrection body. You plant a cucumber seed and God gives it a body, a plant. You call them both a cucumber. And Paul said in Corinthians 15, he said, the seed will be planted and it will spring forth into life and God will give it a body of his own choosing. And I'll tell you right now, quit worrying about what you're going to look like when you get resurrected. You're going to be good. You're going to be fine. Don't worry about it. Don't lose any sleep over how you're going to look when you get resurrected. But God is the source of life, the author of life, and he has always been about life, and he has offered life to us, and he's always been the one planting life so that we could choose it. So let me take you through the Scripture. First of all, Genesis. The Bible says that he planted a garden in Eden. And he put in the garden a tree of lives. He planted a tree of lives so that man could have life. Folks, don't get hung up on that. Don't start talking about apple trees and pear trees and picking apples and picking pears. Look, the source of life is God. Our life comes through him, and our life comes through a relationship with him. Choose him, and you live. reject him and you die because you cut yourself off from the source of life. And God offered man and woman an opportunity to know him and be in relationship with him and to have life. What happened? They rejected him. And as a result, the scripture says that they were banished from the garden. They were cut off from the tree of lives. And there was a flaming sword that was put in the place so that they were prohibited to come back to it again. But God's plan is still working. His will is still there. He is still the God of life. He is still the gardener. What did he do? He began to plant another planting outside of the garden in reach of man. And that planting was his own people. You can read the whole Old Testament, and the testimony from the whole Old Testament is that God chose a people, and he was in relationship and covenant with them, and he said, I want you to share with the world who I am so that they can know me and so that they can have life. And the scripture says, and you hear the testimony so clearly in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. But do you know what happened with that planting? Again, a people rejected him, thus leading a little later with the prophet Jeremiah, the anguishing words in chapter 2. I planted you like a choice vine to share life with people, to tell them who I am so they could have a relationship with me. And he said, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine, fruitless? Literally, when you read the Old Testament, you will discover that after having a covenant relationship with Israel and her failure to do what God wanted him to do, wanted them to do, he put an axe to the root, he put an axe to the tree, and he cut them down. You know it as exile. You know it as rejection. But folks, our God is a God of life, and our God is a God with a plan. He didn't stop there. And the scripture testifies, and I think it's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Old Testament, one of the greatest chapters in all of scripture, is that he again offered life. And the Bible says it this way, out of the stump of Israel, out of the stump of the specific group and family through which he worked, the line of David, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from the roots a branch will bear fruit. And the planting this time is going to work. The planting this time, life in that stock of Israel comes out the shoot, and his name is Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when you read that verse, the word there for branch in Hebrew is the word netzer. And the scripture says over in Matthew that the one who would bring life, the planting of God beyond the garden in reach of man, would be a netzer. And Matthew said that he would go and he would live in Nazareth, and thus would fulfill the prophetic saying that he is a Nazarene, a Nazarene. He's the branch. He's the life. Do you understand now why Jesus could say in John 15 and verse 1, do you hear what he said? I am the true vine. Notice what else he said there. And my daddy is the gardener. Isn't that great? All the way from the beginning of time, God said, I'm going to have a people, and they're going to know me. And as they know me, they're going to live. And finally in Jesus, you have a planting. You have the shoot out of the stump of Jesse. You have a nazir. And Jesus said, I've always been the true vine. My daddy's the gardener. Now we bring life to the world. And I'll tell you this, the fruit of that vine is his blood, and he shed it on a cross, And he told his disciples, which now for us is the Lord's Supper, for them it was the Passover meal. He said, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant of the vine shed for you." Why? So that you can have life, so that you can be forgiven of sin and no longer alienated to God and experiencing death. You can have life. And he said, and you can have it. Here's the tree of lives. You can have it abundantly. When you come to 1 Corinthians 15, the whole point of Paul and the whole defense of Paul is this: because Jesus lives, we live. And folks, the vine has been resurrected. And because the vine, this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, because the vine has been resurrected, you and I are going to be resurrected. And when we are resurrected, we're going to have a body like that of our Savior. Why? Because God has always intended to have a people with whom he had a relationship, and in that relationship would come life, because he is the source of life. And he wants us to live. He wants you to live. He wants you to know abundant living. He wants you to have an eternal life with him. And he's going to outfit you so you can do that very same thing. Now, one last botanical issue. And Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's called first fruits. Does that sound like a botanical figure to you? First fruits? Yes. You know, when the children of Israel had the Passover, they came out of Egypt, redeemed from Egypt. On the heels of that, they would later celebrate what they would call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, when they left Egypt, they didn't have time to put the leaven in the bread, and so they took unleavened bread, and later, to commemorate their freedom from Egypt, they would experience the festival of unleavened bread. Well, the Sunday after the last day of celebrating unleavened bread is first fruits. The Sunday after is first fruits. And on that day, because it was the spring of the year and because harvest was beginning, they would go and they would cut some sheaves, some stalks of barley that were coming up out of the ground, and they would take it to the priest, and the priest would wave the barley sheaves, and he would say, "We give thanks to God for the harvest that is coming." And he would raise and he would wave the first sheaves of the harvest, knowing that later a harvest just like what they were waving was coming. So when you come to the New Testament, when you come to the resurrection chapter in 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 20, Paul says this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's the first one waved. Meaning what? Harvest is coming, folks. I'm coming. You're coming. One of these days, I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to have a barley look. I'm going to have a Jesus look. I'm going to have a conformity to his body. He's been waved. There's more to come. We give thanks to God for the harvest. Jesus is the first fruits, and from him will come every person who has put their faith and their trust in him. Listen to the victory of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and then verses 23 to 26. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruit, then, when he comes, those who are belonging to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You see, right now, the believer will experience physical death, but it isn't a separation from God and an end of life. It is an ushering through a door into the presence of God, awaiting the resurrection. Always his plan has been, a relationship with people, and through that relationship, life. And one day, because that's His plan, it will culminate in a resurrection for you and for me who know Him, so that we can live with Him forever and ever and forever. And He implores you to choose life. He desires for you that you choose life. Who would choose death? Who would choose death? But death is the case, naturally, when you are rejecting God and you are living apart from the source of life. You understand the grace of God that He would plant something beyond the garden in your reach and in my reach so that I could know Him and so that I could experience life. And today, everyone in this room has made a choice. And I'll tell you something. I don't care who you are or what your choice is, you cannot deny death. There is no person in this room that can deny death. And actually, when you look at the evidence, there's really no one that can deny the resurrection. Death is real and Jesus lives. And Paul said, because Jesus lives, we will too, who know Him. Choose life. It comes through Him. That's His plan. That's really the summation of 1 Corinthians 15. That is the powerful message of life that Paul was presenting there in that chapter. It's what God has always been up to, and it's what God will eventually have. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace, Your abundant, abundant grace and mercy. And for life that You have given to us, we give You praise and thanks for it in the name of Jesus, and pray that everyone in this room today will choose life through Christ our Savior. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing together, and as we do, if you have a decision to make for life, for Christ, you need to share it with me, come. If you want to talk to a counselor, they're available. You can go down the hall to the next step room. But folks, if you go down the hall to the next step room, don't let it be a time when after a period of a few moments, you don't follow through. If you need to make your decision in here to confirm it, do it now. Let's sing. You feel free to come.